Kia ora, church family. How are we this morning? It's nice to see lots of new faces here this morning. And so, if I do not know you, hello and welcome. And hopefully get to know you over a cuppa after the service. That'd be great. This morning we're carrying on in our Hebrews series. And as we do, I think the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, through what the author has written, is wanting to challenge and encourage us at the same time. Have you ever had that feeling of when you get something new and shiny, and it's really cool and exciting? It's like, yeah, this is my new job. Oh, this is so exciting. A new car, new jersey, whatever it is. But then after a while, I don't even know what the designated scientific period is, but after a while, it kind of just loses its shine a bit. Just becomes, that's just my job. Oh yeah, that's just the car. It's got a few dinks now and it's a little bit dirty. The new jersey that you looked after very carefully so it doesn't get dirty. After a while, forgets a few splashes of whatever on it. That doesn't really matter. It's old now. And one of the jobs as a husband, if you guys didn't know, is jersey protection. Is a very important part of our role. Last night we were out for dinner and Nikki was wearing her new jersey. And so as she was dealing with things that had, you know, spices and all that kind of stuff there, I was lifting up the bottom of the sleeve, keeping it nice and safe. That's just part of our job as protectors of the household. That's what we do. And that's fine. I'm happy to make that sacrifice. Thank you. There it is. Bravery and courage at its finest. But that would be kind of weird 6 months from now to, you know, the same jersey that's a bit older to keep doing that. People would start to think that we're a bit weird, that we're a bit precious about this jersey for some reason. And that's just a normal part of life, is that things seem to lose their shine, things just become a normal part of life. And that happens to us in our physical lives, but that also tends to happen to us with our spirituality, with our spiritual walk. Have you ever felt that the excitement of the gospel or the newness and freshness, the awesomeness of salvation just becomes a normal part of life? Are you maybe in a place this morning where, for whatever reason, Jesus and his awesome salvation has lost its shine in your eyes? And this passage this morning wants to redirect us and refocus us and open our eyes afresh to the beauty of Jesus, to recapture that excitement, that joy, that sparkle of this great salvation that he has won for us. Too often we can slowly, and myself included, slip into apathy, over-familiarity. But really, we want to see afresh each and every day, each and every week, each and every moment, more and more of the beauty of the gospel. And so if you're in that place this morning, my prayer is that Hebrews chapter 2 will lift your eyes up afresh to Jesus. And if you're not in that place and you're feeling excited, that Hebrews chapter 2 will keep you going and that you'll keep beholding a new facet of the beauty of the gospel. We won't be able to do all of Hebrews chapter 2, so we'll read through and skim over the first part and then focus in on the last few verses. And so read with me as we open up Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read the first four verses. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders, various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God has decisively spoken and acted in the person of Christ. He has brought into effect his great salvation. His great salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to those who heard, and God also bore witness to it by signs, wonders, miracles, by the operation of his Holy Spirit. But that wasn't just a one and done in the past. God still speaks and acts in and through Jesus and his gospel today. The great salvation that was announced and inaugurated with Christ is still in effect today. And God still bears witness to it today through signs, wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of his Holy Spirit. So this gospel, this great salvation that has started is just as great, just as powerful as it was when it was first declared. This great salvation has not changed. We can read the Gospels and Acts, and we marvel at, like, man, oh, it's been so cool to be there to see this all unravel, to witness these miracles, to see these signs and wonders, to experience the Holy Spirit. But nowhere in the New Testament does it say that God somehow stopped that process. He still extends his kingdom in and through his gospel. He still bears witness through his miraculous work, and he still imparts his gifts of his Holy Spirit according to his will for the furtherance of his gospel. This great salvation hasn't changed. And so when we might be drifting, or the shine maybe has lost a bit of its oomph on us, it's not because the salvation has changed. It's not because God has changed, or that he's stopped being great, or his salvation has stopped being great, but it's because we have changed, we have moved, we have lost sight of how great this salvation is. And this salvation comes to us through Jesus. We read in verses 5 through to verse 13, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere," which is my favorite thing. Don't have to know Bible references. "It was testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You had made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him," that's Jesus, "he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, from whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise,' and again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.'" This great salvation has come to us, has become ours, because the Son came to be among us. We started last week, Hebrews 1, looking at the supremacy of Christ, how he is far superior than angels, far above all created things. He is the final word from God. He is God himself. And in our passage this morning, we see he humbles himself. He, who was superior than the angels, allows himself to be made lower than them for a while. He condescends, he humbles himself all the way to take on humanity and to join us where we are, to live among us. And why did he do that? Why did he descend so low to become a man, to take on the form of a lowly servant? That seems crazy. Why would the king, the author of the universe, the one who deserves to be served and worshipped, would he take on the form of a servant? Why would he come and suffer? Why would he die? The rest of our passage that I want to focus on this morning zeroes in on just how impactful, how significant, how amazing it is that he made that downward journey to humble himself and become a man, to join us, to dwell among us. So I want to focus on that, because it is only when the Son of God descends, comes, lives, and dies as a man that we see and we can experience and we can have this great salvation. So let's dig into the last few verses. Let's first look at verses 14 to 16. Since, therefore, the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. We see here that it is necessary for Christ to share in our humanity, to partake of the very same things. Notice how real and how concrete his humanity is. He partakes of the flesh and blood that we have, of the very same things. He is fully and totally human like us. The only exception ever in Scripture about his humanity is that he did not sin. The only exception. But in every other way, he was made like us. In every respect, made like his brothers. And he does that because our humanity, we as humans, our whole being is what was broken and in need of healing. Every single facet and part of our existence was broken. And that is the place that God had to enter into to bring about freedom and healing. When you go to a doctor, they don't operate on the healthy part of your body. They don't just start chopping, well, they shouldn't. They shouldn't just start chopping away at healthy ligaments and bones and stuff. That'd be wrong. They zero in on the part that is broken, the part that is in need of help, the part that is in need of healing. And in these verses, we see that humanity without Christ is in slavery and in heavy oppression to the evil one. People are lost under the enormous crushing weight of the one who has the power of death, exercises it over them to imprison them into lifelong slavery, to lifelong slavery to fear, lifelong slavery to death. The enemy, his kingdom, his rule, his attack, his whole onslaught is directed at God's treasured creation, his people, his humans. The humanity he has created is the focal point of the enemy's attack, and it's in that place that Jesus needs to enter into to bring about freedom, to bring about healing. And that is what he accomplishes. Christ in his humanity, he represents us. He stands before us. He is the David that when the rest of the people are scared and quivering and hiding under the fear of the enemy, he is the David that stands forward as the champion to fight on behalf of the people. And so in him, he is victorious and defeats the devil. He defeats sin. He defeats death in every facet of his human life. He overcomes. He even overcomes death, which is, as this passage says, that's the greatest weapon the enemy has. He wields death over people. He wields the fear of death over people. But Christ, through dying and being resurrected, defeats and overcomes even that greatest weapon. This greatest form of enslavement comes to an end because Jesus overcomes that for you and on your behalf. So his victory over death is yours. His victory over the devil is your victory. Not because you're great, but because he has done it for you, on your behalf, just as if you were there. He overcomes the fear of death, and that is now yours. The devil, death, the fear of death, no longer has any power over those who are in Christ, because Christ has overcome. The victory is yours. And if we take the words of Scripture seriously, there is only two places for people to be. Either you are under the yoke of the evil one, under the fear of death, subject to lifelong slavery, or you are free in Christ. Those are your two options. There is no middle ground. There is no happy neutral zone. So where are you this morning? Are you finding yourself? Do you see yourself? Do you know yourself to be in the freedom and the victory that Christ has won over the evil one? Do you realize that you have no need to be under fear anymore? Do you realize that you have no need to be under slavery anymore? This is a great salvation. This is what Hebrews is wanting us to see, is how great our salvation is. If we see ourselves as just, oh, we were sort of happy, neutral, just hanging around, doing our own thing, we weren't really that bad, we weren't really that lost, then yeah, salvation might lose a bit of its shine. But if we see the depths of darkness that we were entrapped in before Jesus, we can only but say, how great is this salvation? Do not neglect such a great salvation. This work of Jesus to enter into your very darkness, to the very depths of your being that was lost and enslaved, to free you, is so amazing that it sort of is hard to give an analogy to. It reminds me of a story I heard recently. I was listening to a paper about human suffering and all that kind of stuff. And they talked about this young girl named Harriet Tubman. She grew up as a slave in America. As a result of her mistreatment in slavery, she experienced physical, mental, and emotional trauma. I won't recount all the things that she endured, but eventually she found freedom from slavery. She escaped north, but then she resolved in herself that even though she endured all this pain, even though she experienced all this hardship, that she would turn around and she would go back into it to free other people. She had an experiential knowledge of what it was like to be under the yoke of slavery. And she wanted to free other people. So she went back with all of her trauma, with all of her troubles. She developed sieges as a result of her mistreatment, her abuse. And so she confronted that fear, went back in and helped slaves escape through the Underground Railroad. She worked for the abolition of the slave trade. And so they held her up as this exemplar of human good. How precious is that story to know and to see the pain of others, but to enter in back into it to work for their freedom. And what struck me hearing that story is that in her life, in her example, is a real life concrete analogy of what Jesus did for everyone. I don't mean to make too much of a comparison. What she did was awesome. But if we take a moment to step back and we think, Jesus chose to sacrifice himself to enter into that darkness, knowing the slavery and the oppression that the evil one exerts over each human on the planet. He chose to come enter into humanity to win our freedom. He chose to sacrifice his life for your freedom. Do you realize how great that salvation, how great that rescue operation is for you? That he went to such an extent to do that for you. And this reality of this oppression of the enemy, this freedom that Jesus has won, can be lost on some of us here this morning, because talking about the demonic, talking about evil things, and talking about freedom and deliverance from that kind of slavery doesn't quite fit with our nice, sophisticated, technological Western world, where we've moved on from those things, those antiquated ways of thinking. And it can be hard for us to reconcile these things with our Western mindset. But if we take the words of Scripture seriously, we can't help but affirm that this is a reality for people right now. There might be people here this morning that do not know Christ. And the truth is that if you do not know Christ this morning, you are under the slavery, the oppression of the evil one. You are under his darkness. You are under the kingdom of darkness, suffering under this yoke of slavery. But the greatness is that you do not have to be anymore, because Jesus is greater than he who is in the world. There might be some people here who do not realize they're under spiritual attack, under spiritual oppression, because the evil one in his schemes chooses to go about his activity in such a way that he deceives us. Everything in our world, it has a natural cause, it has a natural reason, there's surely some logical explanation, there's obviously some drug and medicine that can fix you up. But really, if we are not aware that this is a reality, how many people in and around us are stuck under this spiritual oppression because we are completely oblivious to the way God has created this world. But if we take Scripture seriously, we must reconcile the fact that people are under that weight, and we have experienced this great salvation that can free them as well. So let us not neglect this great salvation, this great rescue that has started in Jesus. Let us not neglect to bring freedom and hope to those around us. We carry on in our passage, verse 17 through to 18. Therefore, he had to be made like brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so this great salvation doesn't just start and stop with delivering people from the kingdom of darkness, but it is an ongoing relationship that we have. Jesus frees us, but he continually helps us. He continually represents us as our faithful and merciful high priest. The high priest, for those that don't know, in the Old Testament, the high priest stood in the place of the people. The high priest would, in his garments, have the names of the tribes of Israel inscribed on his chest plate. And as he entered into the presence of God, it was as if all of the people of Israel were there with him. He stood for them. He represented them before God, just as if they were there themselves. He was their representative. And so if he offered sacrifice, if he offered prayer, if he offered worship to God, and it was accepted for the whole people. And again, this can be a bit of a confusing concept for us because we, in our world, are highly individualistic, where it's all about me, my life, my things. Why should I be accountable for someone else's actions and vice versa? And so it can be hard for us to wrap around this idea of representation, this priestly work that Jesus does for us. But in everything, he stands before the Father as your representative. As if you are there in him, with him. And because Christ is wholly accepted by the Father, you are accepted by the Father. Though your prayers, though your worship, though your actions, they by themselves can't measure up. They are broken, they are finite, they are weak, but because you are in Christ, he makes them whole. He makes them his and he presents them before the Father for you. You always have someone representing you. You have the Son, the very Son of God, representing you before the Father in every aspect of your life. Not only that, we see that he also helps those who are being tempted because he himself suffered when tempted. So he frees us from slavery. He stands before the Father for us, representing us in everything, making us holy before the Father. And then he comes to where we are and he helps us when we are weak. He helps us when we are being tempted, when we are suffering. Jesus was tempted and tested to the very limit in his earthly ministry. And he did what nobody else did. He didn't sin. He didn't fail. He was perfectly faithful in his earthly life. Every temptation that the world, that the devil threw at him, he overcame. Every test that he endured, he faithfully overcame. And he now gives you his strength. Just as when he frees you up from the yoke of the enemy, he gives you his victory, he gives you his freedom. When you are being tempted, he gives you his strength. He gives you his faithfulness to overcome. It's like when a child is learning to walk and they're a little bit wobbly on their feet, and the parent reaches down and they hold their hands and allows them to practice a bit, get their balance. Jesus does that to us. He gives us strength. He gives us balance in the time of testing, in the time of temptation. And so if you are undergoing temptation, if you are being tempted by addiction, being tempted by substance, being tempted by sexual sin, whatever it is, Jesus is there to help you. He is there to give you his strength. This is what makes the Christian life hopeful, because if all of Jesus did was get us from the darkness and put us into some neutral zone, and say, off you go, do your best, we would be screwed. There would be no hope. You would fail. But he doesn't do that. Every part of your life, from salvation, freedom from the enemy, enduring life here and now, being tested and tempted every moment, his strength, his life, his power is offered to you. How great a salvation we have. And so when you go through life and you feel that fleshly tendency to run away, don't run away. So many times people fear, people have this almost, yeah, this fleshly desire to turn to themselves. Let me look at my own strength. Let me try and clean myself up before God. I can't go to God after I've just committed this sin. I can't do that. I have to go and work on it first and then come back to him a little bit stronger than last time. And then maybe he'll be okay with me coming into his presence. Now, you probably don't say that out loud, but so many of us, I'll put myself in the same camp, so many of us do that in our life. When we stumble, when we fail, when we fall, we give in to that fleshly impulse to look inward, to rely on ourselves, to judge ourselves, instead of realizing, I have a high priest who stands before the Father for me. He represents me before the Father. He is the Holy One, the Faithful One. It is he that has been judged right by God. And because I am in him, I receive that same judgment, that I am right with God. And in my weakness, in my failing, I shouldn't turn away. We shouldn't turn away from the only one who has the strength to overcome those failings. You do not have the strength on your own to overcome temptation, believe it or not. When someone's struggling with addiction, you don't just leave them in the room with the bottle or leave them in the room with the laptop and say, good luck. Just go for it and just try your best. That's not going to work. You need the strength of Jesus. You need to run to Jesus, not yourself. This is our great salvation. And we are encouraged in this chapter, do not neglect this great salvation. Do not drift away from it, as he started with. Don't look to yourself. Look to Jesus. Don't drift away from him and what he is doing for you now. Don't neglect who he is. Don't neglect what he's doing for you now. Turn to him and experience his life, his strength, and his victory for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, yeah, we just thank you so much for how you sent your Son to take on human flesh, to dwell among us, to be our high priest, to be our Savior, to be our Lord, to just be everything for us. And Lord, we just acknowledge that this great salvation that you have planned and worked out throughout history is ours by your grace and your love alone. Lord, we can't grasp just how crazy it is that you freely offer this to us. And so we just humbly say thank you for giving us such a great salvation. We thank you that we do not have to stand on our own two feet, but we can stand in Christ, that you have given us everything in Christ, that we can stand and be victorious in him, even though we fail, even though we are weak, even though we are finite, we can stand and our great high priest in everything. So we thank you for this salvation, and Lord, we just pray that you would help us to not drift away, to not neglect, to not ignore, to not let its beauty, its shine be lost on us. May we see afresh through your Holy Spirit just how amazing it is your work is in our lives. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.